you would, open your Bibles to John 13 this morning. We'll be looking at just three verses this morning, verses 36 through 38. Let me begin in prayer before we read. Our gracious Father, thank you for providing that dwelling place for us. And we know that it exists, and we know the way to that place is only through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not physical mansions we want to see, it is the shadow of your mighty wings, where saints and angels will forever cry. Around your throne, worthy, worthy, worthy. Give us a taste of that glory divine this morning as we look into your word and as we see Christ revealed there. We pray this all in his mighty and precious name. Amen. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Jesus is in the midst of preparing his disciples for his departure here in what is known as the farewell discourse. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." In the preceding verses, Jesus has laid forth pivotal truths and one command, you remember from last week, that are to guide his disciples when he's no longer here. It's like parents giving instructions to the babysitter regarding the things the children are to do in their absence. Jesus is leaving the disciples and leaves that note. "You are to love one another just like I loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples." And he has said very clearly in verse 33, which seems to be the sticking point this morning for our text, that he is not going to be around much longer. "Little children," he says, "I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Peter now asks the question, "Lord, where are you going?" This is the first of five questions that are going to be asked in the remainder of this conversation that Jesus is having with these men that demonstrate they don't fully grasp what's going on here. Peter's response in particular demonstrates his reaction to that thing none of us really like, change. It demonstrates his reaction to change that is less than desirable. In fact, it would seem that all Peter heard was the truth that Jesus was leaving. He didn't hear the command. He didn't hear the example. He just heard Jesus is leaving, and that's enough to set Peter down this course of misguided questioning. And so while the words of Jesus, as we saw last week, are intended to reveal his glory, glory understood by love, sacrificial love for the disciples, Peter sadly reveals not glory, but his own deficiencies. And so I want you to see those with me this morning, not so that we may throw stones at Peter, but so that by the Spirit's help, we see these same deficiencies in our own lives. And by God's grace of repentance and growth and maturity and change through them, we grow beyond where Peter is this morning. I want you to see, first of all, in the text this morning that there is a deficiency of obedience. It's important that we back up just a couple of verses to verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus again, a new commandment I give to you. This new commandment, never before empowered like this, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus has just issued a future-altering command based on the fact that his glory to be revealed will reveal things previously unseen and unknown. And as a result of that, these men are going to be commanded to love one another as he has loved. It will also be a command to take on this love as their mark, their proof of identity that is unmistakable. No one else loves like Jesus, therefore no one's disciples love like the disciples of Jesus. It's not possible. No one else has had this glory shown to them as the centerpiece of their religion. Instead, Peter fixes his thoughts here. Lord, where are you going? Not, Lord, how do we love? Not, Lord, teach us how to love. Not, Lord, help us to love. Lord, where are you going? To be honest, as it relates to the disciples, this is about the most inconsequential question you could ask. It doesn't really matter. They can't change it. They can't go with him. So what difference does it make? And we know it makes a difference, but for Peter's question, in order that he might follow, it makes no sense. Based on verse 37, we understand that Peter grasped that there is a sobriety to it. Look at what he says, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Peter understands at least some of the heaviness of what Jesus is saying. He understands the darkness of the moment and understands that it may even involve death. But he wants to know, where are you going? Jesus, in the glorious revelation of his love for these disciples that manifest his glory, wants them, and he wants us this morning, to focus not on where or how he's going, but on obedience to the command. That's something we can do something about. Have you ever been told that by someone? Don't focus on or worry about the things you can't control. Worry about the things, focus on the things you can control and do. I think that's what Jesus would say here. Peter, where I'm going for the moment is not of your concern. You can't go with me. So focus on loving. All men will know that we are his disciples, not by what we have figured out as to where he's going or what he's doing up there right now, but by our love and how we love one another. The thought of where and what Jesus is going to is massive. But it's not as big or as important for us as how we will love once he's gone. That's far more problematic for us. It's easier to sit in a classroom and debate the finer nuances of things of Christianity, of Jesus. It's more scintillating, it's exciting. It gets heated, it gets passionate at times. You know what's really problematic? Trying to figure out how to love each other. But that's where the rubber meets the road. It's easier to reject that and leave that behind and not think about that and indulge in the tedium of trivia and trying to figure things out that God has not made clear than it is to have to figure out how to love your wife or your husband or one another or the world around us. D.A. Carson writes this, "Knowledge of the Master's plans and continued intimacy with Him are more attractive than obedience." Boy, that stings. And yet, it is exactly this, obedience, that Jesus requires in this moment, but Peter's missing it. How, in the face of such change that Jesus mentions in verse 33, of such shock, can we possibly make sense of this call for obedience? They're about to lose their Savior, their teacher, their rabbi, the one whom they love, the one whom they've given up their lives to follow. And now you want us not to focus on that, but to focus on obedience? How do we do that? One word. Trust. Trust. Jesus is saying where He's going. We can't figure it out. We're worried about it. We're stressed about it. Peter's stressed about it. What are we going to... Listen, focus on the command. How am I supposed to focus on the command when you're not here? One word. Trust me. True obedience from the heart is always rooted in trust. God calls us to do things that don't make any sense, humanly speaking. It's hard and it hurts sometimes and it seems counterintuitive at times, but we obey not because we have it figured out like Peter wants to. We obey because we trust. We trust God to be sufficient, to be all-knowing, to be sovereign, and so we do. Perhaps you grew up singing this as a child. And maybe you are more theologically correct as a child than your adult intellectual self has become. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Obedience is rooted in trust. And we sang it, trust and obey, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Peter's struggle for obedience seems to be rooted in a lack of faith and trust in what Jesus had just said. Rather than trusting Jesus is going away, He has everything planned, it's going to happen as He said, I must just obey. Instead, Peter responds to the change with a sense of shock, of fear, and even rejection and disobedience for what Jesus is saying. You see, wholehearted faith would have cared less about the details and more about how we might please Him in the moments to come. Now, this is hard emotionally. No doubt about it. This is not easy. It is an emotionally charged moment, as obedience often is. It's hard sometimes to do the right thing and to trust Jesus when we can't see the way. We can even mask it as Peter seems to here. But Lord, I love You. I'll go with You. I'll even die for You. But to care about Jesus and to love Jesus truly is to obey Jesus. Something Peter is struggling in the moment, something we struggle in the moment to do. And the question that stands out is not Peter's question of Jesus, but Jesus' question of Peter, as it were. That's what really jumps out to us here. And that leads us to not only a deficiency of obedience, but to the second deficiency we find this morning, and that is a deficiency of awareness. Peter also appears to possess a major deficiency in the awareness of what it is that is at stake. Jesus says to Peter that where he is going, Peter cannot follow, but will follow later. That's ominous. If only Peter knew. If only Peter knew. Simply stated, Peter could not die with Jesus now, but he would die with and for him later. The death that Jesus is to die now is a death that only Jesus can die. Grasp the lack of awareness of Peter here. Peter seems to still be functioning in this quasi-political, earthly kingdom idea, not understanding that it is not for a nation that Jesus necessarily dies, but for sin. He doesn't get it. And he has the audacity to say, Jesus, look, I'll die in your place. Peter, have you missed the entirety of the last 3.5 years? Peter, can you bring about or manifest the glory of God that was planned before the salvation or the foundation of the earth? Can you manifest that glory? Until you can, Peter, you can't die for me. I must die for you. Peter is unaware. Peter, can you pay for the sins of the world? Peter, can you do this? Only the Son of God can do that. Peter, are you the Son of God? Only God can satisfy God, because only God possesses the perfection required to stand before Him. Peter, do you have that perfection? And the answer just continues to resound, doesn't it? No, 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 no. Present, no. Peter's just getting taken down at every level. He's completely unaware of why Jesus is even going to die or going to leave. I wonder if Peter even understands what Jesus has come to do. Does he even get it at all? After all, it doesn't seem that Peter, here by Jesus' words, is all that different than the rest of the Jewish people whom Jesus has already tried to explain this to, and it's just over their head. In John 7:35-36, then the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Jesus has already said this to the lost and blinded Jews, and now he says it to Peter. That stings, doesn't it? I've already said this to the Jews. Do I need to say it to you as well? Jesus has repeatedly proven that He alone is the one sent from the Father, that He alone can reveal the Father, that He alone will be sufficient to bear the sins of His people as the promised one from God. Now, I want you to just imagine with me for a moment. This isn't possible, but imagine if it were. Imagine that Peter is given his way. And Jesus says, "You know, Peter, why don't you go ahead and step up to the plate? Do that. Go ahead and die for me. When they show up tonight with torches and with all of the clubs and those sorts of things, you step up and you die for me." Can you imagine the tragedy? No payment for sin. No revealing of the Father and His glory. Nothing. Just another dead man. Peter's completely unaware. "Lord, why can't I go with you right now?" Now, we know this is an important statement. We know that this, in part, is a statement and a conversation of consequence because it's recorded in all four Gospels. That's not uncommon, but neither does it happen every account that we find, that all four Gospels would record Peter's deficiency of awareness here. Lord, I'll do it right now. I can do the same thing you're doing. And not only is it a lack of awareness, it is a lack of humility. To think that I somehow could replace you. Now, what have the disciples seen Jesus do? Only the supernatural. Only the miraculous. Only things that can be explained if Jesus truly is the Son of God. And even the lost have stated such things. And Peter says, Lord, just let me replace you. Seriously, Peter? Can you do these things? How often do we in our life think that we can accomplish what only God can accomplish? That's where the rubber meets the road for us. Now, don't worry about it, Lord, we got this. So I have, Brian, the honest truth, I've never one time said that. Well, I'll tell you how I say it. I don't pray like I should. I try to figure out in my own mind how I'm going to stand in the place of God and accomplish what only God can do, and so I worry. Or I fret. Our attempt to please God in and of ourselves, it's no different than Peter. Lord, I got this. Really? You think that you can stand in the place of God Himself and do what only God can do? Peter, I gave you one simple command to love one another. You're not even doing that. How do you expect to do the others? What do you think you're going to accomplish in the place of God? Laying down your life for me. It's nonsensical. One wonders if Jesus laughs at this moment. He knows Peter's heart. He knows his mind. He knows what's going to come out of his mouth. But still, humanly speaking, it's what? Are you kidding me? This is laughable, Peter. What a lack of awareness. What a lack of humility. But there comes next a lack of ability. A deficiency in Peter's inability. And here's where it gets particularly painful. Peter's interaction with Jesus is challenged at the beginning of verse 38, would you look there? Jesus answers. Now, what does Peter just promise to do? Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I will stand in your place. Completely unaware that the entire reason Jesus came was to stand in our place. And Jesus answers Peter. And he asked him a question, and we can only infer the tone here. Will you lay down your life for me? To say it as we might say it, seriously? You will lay down your life for me? Will you really lay down your life for me? It isn't sarcasm. And it isn't that Jesus is seeking the validity of Peter's claim. Oh, Peter means it. That's the sad part. He actually thinks he can. Jesus knows that this is utterly impossible and just so much nonsense. D.A. Carson writes of Peter's response that it displays not only gross ignorance of human weakness, but a certain haughty independence that is the seed of the denial itself. You want to know why Peter denies Jesus? Because we've all read that account and we cover our mouths and we, how did he do that? It didn't start with the accusations. It started with Peter's own, as he says, haughty independence. His own pride, his own self-reliance. He is blind to his own lack of ability. He is blind to his humanity. He is blind to his sin. He is thinking that he can stand in the place of God himself. How arrogant. Peter doesn't possess the requisite credentials. He can't even obey the one command, let alone all the law as Jesus has. Peter's already demonstrated that he lacks the strength of character. There is nothing about Peter that says what he could do in his flesh or in his own strength would serve as an acceptable substitute for what only Jesus can do. May I say it this way? Judas may have betrayed Jesus, but Peter, even here, is denying Jesus. He is denying the uniqueness of Jesus, that only Jesus can do this. He's denying the uniqueness and the sufficiency of Jesus. He's rejecting the substitutionary nature of Jesus. Peter needs Jesus. Jesus does not need Peter. But his hubris has deceived him to the point that he is completely unaware of his own lack of ability. And so in order to sober Peter and to remind him of his glaring inability, Jesus issues the most difficult words that Peter will ever hear. They're not difficult now. They're hard, but they're not difficult. They're about to become unbearable. We probably know what that's like a little bit. Somebody says something to you and it stings in the moment, but the more you think about it, the more it hurts. It's almost more painful the next day than it was the moment it said. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? No, Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. But Lord, I'll die for you. Here's the sad reality, brothers and sisters. It did not take a cross to cause Peter to stumble. All it took was a question. In John 18:25, we read this. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, You're not also one of his disciples, are you? You're not one of them, are you? Peter denied it, Scripture says. And said, I am not. Oh, but you'll die for Jesus. Forget the cross. You can't even handle the question. As D.A. Carson again puts it so aptly, sadly, good intentions in a secure room after good food are far less attractive in a darkened garden with a hostile mob. Here's Peter, Jesus here in John 13 before us. Lord, I'll die for you. Hey, Peter, how was the lamb? That was great. How's the bread? Superb. Hey, Peter, is that door locked? Locked and secure, Jesus. And I'll die for you, by the way. Until you're out in the garden. And somebody says, wait, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? As Jesus is being torn to shreds, mocked, prepared for crucifixion. Who, me? I am not. Hey, you talk like a Galilean. You talk like a sailor. Infer with that what you will. You sound just like one of those. I am not. Yes, I'm sure. I've seen you with him. No, you haven't. And the cock crows. You think that moment that Peter hears the first shrill sound from that animal doesn't pierce him? Matthew 26 and verse 75, we read this, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, Peter, you understand not the deficiency of your ability. You're not even able to love one another like I've commanded you. How will you die in my place? You're not qualified. You're not able. And Peter remembers these things and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. No, there's a difference. When Judas realized what he had done, he too was remorseful, but not sorrowful. Judas went out and without any hope and in complete despair, hangs himself. But Peter, full of bitter weeping, is possessed by something Judas never was. The love and the grace of the Savior for Peter would sustain Peter. Is Peter frail? Yes. Is Peter a deficient human being like us? Yes. Will Peter endure the trials and the sorrows of this night as he weeps bitterly, having reflected back on the word of Jesus? Yes. But he won't be ultimately lost. Because Jesus has loved Peter with a unique and choosing love that has set him apart. And though he may stumble and though he may fall, he will not be lost. And even that is a reminder to Peter, no doubt, as he weeps, of the love of a Savior who very easily could have said to Peter that night, Judas denied me and I told him to leave. You'll deny me too. I'm telling you to leave. He doesn't hear that from Jesus. All he hears is a statement of what's going to happen, but not the pronouncement of rejection. And so, even though these words will hang heavy upon Peter, they will, in a sense, provide for Peter a reminder of grace. Jesus didn't tell me to leave that night. He did tell me this would happen, but he didn't tell me to leave like he told Judas. Jesus didn't cast me off. In fact, Jesus took me through the rest of his night up until the point that he's arrested. And then it wasn't Jesus who left me, it was I who left Jesus. There's a difference. The sting is still painful, but there's a difference. And there's not one of us in the room this morning who doesn't feel that sting. We too have not been as faithful to Jesus as we would have liked. We have all hushed our mouths when we should have spoken up. We've all done and said and thought things that we wish we wouldn't have. But like Peter that night, there are words of comfort that are uttered for us. Words that remind us, Jesus isn't done with us yet, because I know this is getting ahead of myself for next week, but just look down at chapter 14 really quickly. We're in verses 1 to 7 next week. Here is Peter, who's just had this prediction of his denial uttered about him, and Jesus says to him, "Do not let your heart be troubled." What? Jesus knows what Peter's going to do. And in love and in grace, he says to Peter, "Peter, I know you. I know what's coming. I know what you'll do. But do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." God's not done with Peter. Jesus still has much to do in Peter's life. And we all know what we would have said if that had been us, right? And it wouldn't have been loving one another. But Jesus loves. Further fuel and power to love like he does. Love the words of the Savior. Reminded of the 103rd Psalm, which Corey preached not too long ago. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. That's Peter. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Hallelujah. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us for our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself, now here's the comforting part, verse 14. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Peter, I know you're dust. I know what you are. You don't know what you are, but I know what you are. You are dust. But your ultimate future and your ultimate salvation does not depend upon you, Peter. Your success as a disciple and an apostle does not depend upon you, Peter. It all depends upon me. I know how weak you are. But do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus didn't reject Peter on the basis of all of these inadequacies. Rather, with his inadequacies, Jesus uses Peter that Christ might become his only message and his only rock. You never hear Peter in the book of Acts going, "You know what I did for Jesus? You know how I stood firm for Jesus?" Never. So that Christ might be all to Peter and for Peter and through Peter. That Christ would become the sum and the substance of all of Peter's message. This is taking shape even now. Jesus lovingly, tenderly, and yet firmly is breaking Peter of his pride. He's emptying Peter of his self-sufficiency and independence. Listen, would you leave your pride this morning? Would you lay your inadequacies at the feet of Jesus this morning? Because the reality is, every one of us are sinners, and we all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And when we do, be assured of this, we too hear the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. I remember your frame. I know that you're dust." I'm not looking for perfect people. I'm looking for dependent people, surrendered people. Would you confess those inadequacies, that pride, that self-sufficiency to Jesus, and leave it? Because when we do, he becomes our strength. And we will see this in Peter's life as he follows Jesus post-resurrection, post-ascension, and goes out and proclaims Christ. We see Peter living in the strength of the Lord Jesus, not his own. But for now, he must be broken. We must be broken. May the Lord help us that Christ would become all and in all for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the loving way that you treat your children. You know our frame. You remember that we are but dust. You are long-suffering and merciful toward us, that even in our moments of absolute arrogance, self-reliance, and even stupidity, you endure with us. And you break us in the most loving of ways. You are not harsh and chastising of Peter, nor have you been with us. But you do communicate in such a way that it shatters our pride in our hearts. Lord, may we not recoil at those moments. May we accept them as your loving hand that is shaping and molding us, so that through us, Christ might be known and Christ alone might be seen, just as you did for Peter. And in that, Lord, as we lay our sins, as we lay our pride, as we lay our inadequacies at your feet, as we abandon ourselves and cast ourselves upon you in trust, that we would hear the words, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And may that become the beginning of our obedience, hearing and trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, make it true of us, we pray. Amen.